Good morning, Harmony. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and welcome to our Sunday morning service. This is the online edition of our service. We're meeting in person as well. But we thank you for joining us on the internet for this special online edition. And we are continuing our study of the book of Genesis today. So we're excited about that, and we'll go ahead and get into our morning prayer request. So we want to pray today for Johnny Coffey, who is our Bible teacher, one of our Bible teachers and preachers at our church. And he usually does the Saturday night Bible study, but he's been sick this week and not feeling well at all. So we need to pray for Johnny Coffey. And as well, we want to continue to pray for Miss Lois. Miss Lois was in the hospital, and we prayed for her to be able to get out and go home, and she is at home, and she has seen some improvement, and we praise the Lord for that. So we want to continue to pray for Miss Lois and her husband, Joe. And then we want to pray for Brother Austin Gardner. Brother Austin is in the intensive care unit of the hospital in Atlanta, and he is fighting COVID-19, and it's a serious situation. We want to pray for his recovery and his health, and then we want to pray for missionary David Gates, and we want to pray for his health. And we want to pray for all the members of our church, all of our shut-ins. We want to pray for Miss Dot, and we want to pray for Miss Virginia. And we want to pray for those that haven't felt safe to come back with us yet, and we just want to pray for God to bless them. And we want to pray for Pastor Mohan, and he has cancer, and he's a pastor here in Dalton. We want to pray for his recovery. So a lot of people that we're praying for this morning, and I'm trying to think of everybody that we need to pray for, but there have been a lot of requests this week for people who are sick, people who are getting test results back, and different folks in the church that we're going to be praying for. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be here today and gathered together to study your word. And we do pray that you would forgive us for our sins. I pray you'd forgive me. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit as I preach, and these that are saved as they hear. We pray if anyone listening is not saved, that you would please save their souls. We do pray that you would help us and give us what we need today from your word. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for Brother Austin. Pray for his healing. We pray for Miss Lois and Joe. Pray for continued healing for Miss Lois. Pray for Johnny to be healed. We pray for Pastor Mohan. We pray for Brother David. We pray for his healing. We pray for all those who are sick, all those that we know that have the coronavirus. We just pray that you will heal them and bring them back to their churches and back to ministry, where they'd want to be, back to their families. We pray that you would bless them, and we pray that you would just bless all the members of Harmony Baptist Church. We pray you'd bless those who don't yet feel safe coming back to worship with us. Pray you'd bless them as they're at home, and let the Word of God minister to them. And then we pray for those that are meeting with us in person. And we pray that you would bless the in-person service as well. And just give us what we need from your word today, Heavenly Father. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, the title of the message today is Serve God and Protect Your Family. Serve God and Protect Your Family. Our text is Genesis chapter 32 and verses 1 through 21, and then we'll also look at chapter 33 and verses 1 through 3. So there are stories all the time about people in the ministry who lose their families. I can think of two missionaries who were on the foreign fields who returned to the United States and got a divorce. Both looked like they had ideal families. But what you see on Facebook and in public is often not reality in private. I recently watched a musician on YouTube who appeared to have a great relationship with his wife, and I watched him tell all his fans that he was going through a divorce. He said, "You probably thought that we were the perfect couple, but you didn't see what goes on in private." There's a way to serve God and protect our families. And we'll look at that today through the example of Jacob. So, by way of introduction, I want to look at verses 1 through 8, and we want to talk about Jacob's fear. Jacob's fear. Remember that Jacob has served his father-in-law Laban for 20 years. He originally went to where Laban lived, both to look for a wife and also to escape from his brother Esau, who he had cheated and who wanted to kill him. And so he went to Padanaram. And while he was there, he found a wife, and he got an extra wife too. His father-in-law Laban tricked him into marrying his older daughter first, who was the less attractive one, so he married her first. And then he worked another 7 years as a dowry, and he married the one he wanted to marry, which was Rachel. But after 20 years of service and Laban trying to cheat him continuously, God told Jacob to go home. And so we studied last week how Jacob left Laban, and Laban gets mad because Jacob didn't tell him he was leaving and pursues him, and it led to some different problems, and they finally strike a peace agreement. And now we find Jacob getting close to home, and as he comes close to home, he's fearful. He's fearful. Now, everyone has things they're afraid of. Jacob had spent 20 years being fearful of meeting his brother Esau. Now, God's told him to return home. He'll have to face his brother, whom he had cheated and who wanted to kill him when he left. And so the Bible says in chapter 32 and verse 1, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." Now, angels are messengers from God. And sometimes in the Old Testament, they appeared in the form of men, but here, probably, they looked like angels. And God was giving Jacob a message with these angels. "And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim." Now, the expression "this is God's host" means an encampment, a camp. And he calls the name of that camp Mahanaim, which means two camps. So there were two camps there, Jacob and the angels. Jacob recognized that God is with him. Angels are sent to minister to us. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So in this case, they were to assure Jacob of God's presence and protection. Now, verse 3 says, "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir," the country of Edom. So after seeing the angels, who were messengers sent from God, Esau sends his servants as messengers to his brother Esau. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now." Now you notice how respectful he is of Esau. And this respect not only comes from the customs, but it comes from the fact that Jacob feared Esau. Jacob was afraid of what Esau might do. And so he says, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus." And so he's very submissive, humbling himself there. But he tells him, "I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." So he's trying to reassure Esau that he's not a threat to him. He doesn't need anything from him. He had taken from him 20 years earlier. And he wants his brother to know that that's not his intention this time. So 20 years before, he had stolen from Esau. He had tricked their father Isaac into giving him the blessing. And he'd taken Esau's birthright. And so he comes 20 years later, and he wants his brother to know that he's got plenty. He doesn't want anything else from him. Doesn't want to take from him. He's not a threat. And the Bible says, "And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." Now why? Why was he afraid? God's with him, but he feels guilt. He knows that he tricked and cheated Esau. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." So he knows what he's done and he feels guilty about it. Be careful not to let sins of the past that have been forgiven prevent you from serving and enjoying God in the present. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. So he divides them into these two different groups because he's afraid that his brother is sending these men to kill him and to kill his family. And as I said, it's important that we don't let sins of the past that we've confessed, that have been forgiven, prevent us from serving and enjoying God in the presence. A lot of people do that. A lot of people do that. They carry guilt with them, and they don't ever get the guilt relieved. And so they're afraid of what's going to happen. Dave Guzik says, "In a similar way, many Christians are crippled by their past. Their past sin haunts them. And they have difficulty believing that Jesus really settled it all and that he wants them to move on and trust him." Now, I also say that it's interesting that Isaac, Jacob's father, was known for his fear of God, but his son Jacob has been known for his fear of his brother. In fact, Genesis 31:42, Jacob says, "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight." And he's saying that to Laban, as we studied last week. But notice how he calls, in fact, several times in chapter 31, Jacob calls, or Isaac is called, the fear. God is called, rather, that's what I'm trying to say, God is called the fear of Isaac. And so Isaac was characterized by having a fear of God. But Jacob is characterized, at least now, as being afraid of man, being afraid of his brother. And back to 32 and verse 8, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So he's been assured of God's presence by the angels at two camps before he started. He has the promises of God, but he's thinking like a man. He's thinking, we'll divide everything, and if Esau takes out one, the other will escape. So we won't have a total loss if things go south. So he's trying to work this out in human reasoning. And a lot of times we do that. We get in a tight spot, and instead of looking to God and trusting Him and being joyful in the Lord and being confident that God will help us, we try and start figuring it all out, reasoning it all out, and saying, okay, if I do this, then I'll still save this. And that's exactly what he's doing. And that kind of reasoning can make you miserable a lot of times. I once met somebody who all they did was sit around and work out worst case scenarios. And they wrote in a book about all the possible bad things that could happen. And they dwelled on worst case scenarios all the time. And they were miserable. And it's a terrible thing to do. I don't know why we can't dwell on best case scenarios, but at any rate, he says if Esau come to the one company, so he's divided his goods that he's sending ahead of him into two different camps. And he says, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So now, having given the introduction and looked at Jacob's fear, as he comes into this situation, we're now going to look at how to serve God and protect your family. All of us will have fearful things happen in our lives. And we have to continue to serve God. As men and women of God, we have to continue to serve God. But we also have to protect our families, and you can do both. And the first thing is, make sure you're in the will of God. Make sure you're in the will of God. Verses 9 through 12. The Bible says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kingdom and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. So he prays. And he reminds God of his promise. What he's saying is he's trying to get God's blessing, make sure that God remembers that he promised him, that it was God that told him to go there. And he's trying to remind God. Now, you said, return to your country and to your kindred, and I will deal well with thee. And so he's praying, and he's doing that to remind God, but he's also doing it to assure himself. He wants confidence going forward, and he wants to know, I'm in the will of God, and God is going to protect me in his will. Then he prays, he says, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now am become two bands. So he says, look, I'm just a man. I'm just a man. I'm not worthy. I crossed over Jordan using my staff. And now I've had to break apart into two different groups, so that my brother, if he kills one and smites one, then the other will escape and I'll still have some stuff left. And so he's simply looking to God and saying, you know what a perilous situation I'm in, Lord. And you sent me here and you told me you were going to bless me if I came back. And so I need your help and I'm not worthy of it. It's a good thing when we pray, by the way, to confess our own worthlessness. Remember when Jesus Christ told the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I fast and I tithe and I do all these good things. I go to church every Sunday. Well, I guess he was a Jew, so he'd go to the synagogue every Saturday, but nonetheless, he was a Pharisee. And so he tells God about all the good things that he's done. And then you have the publican. And the publican won't even lift his face to God. He just is hanging his head and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that the publican went to his house justified or right with God rather than the Pharisee. Because if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. But if you exalt yourself, God's going to humble you. And so Jacob is humbling himself before God, and it's a good thing for us to humble ourselves before God. Now, after he does that, he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. So he says, deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He's being honest. He's being honest. It's a good thing to be honest when you pray. Don't pray and act sanctimonious, because God knows. God knows the truth. This isn't a prayer that you give in church when you're trying to act like you're holy. This is a prayer that you pray in your house, in your car, where you're being honest with God. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. I'm afraid, Lord. I'm afraid he's going to come. He says, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. He says, I'm afraid that he's going to come and kill me and my family. I'm afraid he's going to do that to my family. By the way, the devil will get in your mind. And he especially does this with ministers. He'll get in your mind and he'll tell you all these horrible things he's going to do to you and your family if you keep on preaching and trying to serve God. And the truth of the matter is that we need to bring those things to God. Bring your fears to God. Bring the things you're afraid of to God and tell him. And pray for his deliverance. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Of course, Jacob had two wives, but I think he was particularly fearful that Esau would kill Rachel, the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So God, or Jacob, brother, reminds God of his covenant promise. This is what you promised in your covenant. This is what you promised. And so he reminds God of it. And this is the same covenant that God had made with Abraham and with Isaac and now with Jacob. God's promise to do him good and make his seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And how can that happen if Esau kills the whole family? Can't happen. So Jacob closes his prayer. He opened the prayer reminding God of his promises, and now he closes it reminding God of his covenant promise. So Jacob is praying and asking for God's protection, but he's also assuring himself in this prayer that he's got the promises of God, that he's in the will of God, he's where he's supposed to be, and he needs to go forward. And that's a good thing for us to do too. Make sure you're in the will of God. Make sure this is where God wants you. If it's where God wants you, then it doesn't matter what happens. Bad things will happen. Good things will happen. But you stay and you keep preaching and you keep fighting or you keep teaching your Sunday school class or you keep going to church. You keep doing what God has called you to do. You stay if this is where God wants you. So make sure you're in the will of God. The second thing we see is seek peace with your opponents. Seek peace with your opponents in verses 13 through 19. Now, you can't have peace with everyone. In fact, Jesus Christ said, I'm not come to bring peace, but a sword. And so, you know, the very fact that you stand up for Jesus Christ and you stand on the Word of God causes friction and it causes you to have opponents. But you can't have peace with everyone. Not everyone will like you or appreciate what you're doing. The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. That's Hebrews 12, 14. So we're to try to have peace with everyone regardless of whether they like us or not. And you're not going to be able to have peace with everyone, but you should try. Seek peace with your opponents. That's what Jacob did. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. Milk camels are camels that give milk. Kine are cows. Foals are male donkeys. And so that's what he took. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. So he breaks the animals up into different groups, and he says, put a space between each one. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou? And whither goest thou? And whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he's behind us. So he commanded, and so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, on this manner shall you speak unto Esau when ye find him. So he's doing all this and he's trying to make peace with Esau. Esau is his opponent. He's his brother, but Esau wanted to kill him 20 years before, and he figures that just as he's held on to his fear, Esau's probably held on to his grudge. And so now Esau is going to tear him limb from limb, and he's sending these 400 men to do it. And so he's trying to make peace. And it's an important thing if you're serving God, if you're attending church and you're serving God in the church, or if you're a preacher, a pastor, a missionary, you're going to have people that don't like you. And it's important to protect your family from that by trying to make peace with people as much as is possible. I remember one church that we were in, that we were serving in, and I did something that upset one of the men there, and he got upset, and I felt that what I'd done was the right thing to do, but it upset him, and you could tell that he was angry, and he had been very friendly to me before. And he wasn't anymore. So I talked to my wife about it, and we decided to invite him and his wife to dinner. And we went to dinner, and we went to a steak place and had a nice dinner. And I never mentioned it, but I paid for his meal. And after that, he was fine. No problems. And so the thing is that we need to do whatever we can do to make peace with our enemies. As much as is possible, we need to live peaceably with all men, the Bible teaches. And so, if you have people that don't like you, enemies, try to make peace with them. Try to make peace with them. And, you know, there are situations in church where people need to move on, where people need to go somewhere else. I've never understood why people that don't like the pastor and give him grief all the time stay in the same church and they're miserable and they try and make the pastor miserable. Just move on. Go to another church. I know that doesn't sound pastoral. We're supposed to want everybody to stay, but really, if somebody's causing trouble, let them move on and pastor the ones that want you to be their pastor. This is such an important thing for our families. Children don't need to grow up in a church where you're at war with people all the time. Their impression of church. I met this guy one time, and he was a preacher, and he talked about the church that he was at, and it was like he was at war. He talked about it like this person's trying to undercut me, and this preacher across town is trying to do this, and this person, you got to watch this person, and this person. It was the most paranoid thing I've ever heard. And the truth of the matter is that some people are like that. They're caustic in their personalities, and they create enemies. And, you know, if you just preach the Bible, you're going to have enough people that don't like you. But we need to protect our families from that by not making church and the church experience a warfare. Who wants to walk into a place where they feel like they're being gunned at every time they walk into the building? And therefore, don't live like that. The truth of the matter is, if you're a church member and you go to your church and you have a problem with the pastor and you go home and talk nasty about the pastor in front of your children and your wife, that's going to do nothing but undermine his ministry in the lives of your children. And there's no reason to do that. If you have problems with the pastor, talk to the pastor, and if you can't resolve it, go and join another church. But don't stay there and be nasty about the whole thing and corrupt your family in that way. And pastor, if you pastor a church and you've got somebody that gets under your skin all the time, have a conversation with them. Talk to them and try to reconcile things with them. One pastor told me a long time ago, he said, pastoring a church, he pastored for years, he said, pastoring a church is like being dad to a bunch of children. He said, you'd be amazed at how these people, these grown adults, fight like children all the time. Little problems, and they'll come to you and want you to solve the problems and work it out. And so, people really are ridiculous sometimes. And so, we've got to do our best to have peace with people, to have peace, to make peace. Take somebody to eat, buy their meal. Talk to them, apologize. Do whatever you have to do to make peace. Church should be a peaceful environment for your family. The third thing is keep moving forward in the will of God. Keep moving forward in the will of God. Verses 20 and 21. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. This is what he's telling his servants that take the groups of the animals forward and all the stuff that they're going to give to Esau, that they're offering as presents. They're supposed to say, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept me. So Jacob says, I'm going to butter him up with all these gifts, and then I'll see him after that, and maybe by that point He'll accept me. The Bible says every man is a friend to a giver of gifts. And I know that's a very cynical way to look at things, but the truth of the matter is people appreciate gifts. They appreciate cards. They appreciate the little things that you can do to recognize them. And so do that. Make peace with people, and as you move forward in the will of God, make peace with your enemies. But the thing I want to focus on here is that he was moving forward. Jacob intended to move forward. He wanted to see Esau's face, even though he's fearful. It's important to conquer your fear. Jacob had stayed with Laban for 20 years to avoid Esau. That's one of the reasons he stayed there so long. Now he must face him. When we're trying to serve God, we need to keep moving forward. There may be frightening things ahead, but we don't quit and we don't turn back. Better to face your fears than to live in fear. A lot of people live their whole lives in fear. And by the way, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Noah, moved with fear, built the ark to the saving of his house. And the truth of the matter is that fear can do one of two things. It can either stop you or it can move you. And the best thing to do is to move forward. Move forward in God's will. If you're a preacher, don't quit preaching. Keep preaching. Keep trying to see the church grow. Do evangelism programs. Sure, the devil's going to threaten you. He's going to tell you to quit. He's going to tell you he'll hurt you and hurt your family. But just keep moving forward and pray for God's protection. So the Bible says, "So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company." So Jacob's smart. He's sending the gifts ahead, and he's going to stay back and lodge that night. But nonetheless, he was moving forward. It was his intention to go forward and to actually meet Esau. He was going to face his fear. And that's something that all of us need to do and are better off when we do. You know, Job, when he lost his health, you know, he lost all his stuff and his children. And when he lost his health, he said, "That which I greatly feared has come upon me." That which I greatly feared has come upon me. The greatest fear that Job had when he lost his wealth and he lost his children, he thought, "I'm a strong man. I can start back over with nothing, and I can build it up again. It may not be as great as before, but I can do it." Now, the Bible doesn't say this is what he thought, but I know how people think. And people that are like Job, that are very successful, if they lose, then their thought is, "I did it once. By God's grace, I can do it again." But he was deathly afraid of losing his health, because if he lost his health, he could never build anything back. He couldn't work. So he said, "That which I greatly feared has come upon me." Now, the good thing about that was that once you faced your greatest fear, what do you have left to fear? I mean, once you've faced your greatest fear, what is there that comes after it that compares to that? You've conquered your greatest fear. It's a wonderful, wonderful feeling. Many years ago, the greatest fear that I had, was that everything that my parents had worked so hard for and they had built up would go away. It was the greatest fear I had. And then my mother died and my father passed away, and it finally came to the point to where everything that they had worked for and they had built crumbled and went away during the Great Recession. And when that happened, way back in 2010, I guess it was, 2010, 2011, somewhere in there, when that happened, I had faced my greatest fear. It was wonderful because I came out on the other side. I came out on the other side. It was a wonderful feeling. And it will be for you too. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. He wants to go and face Esau and get this fear out of his life and get things reconciled. So keep moving forward in the will of God. That's an important thing. If you stand still, if you're moving through a storm, if you stand still, the storm will stay over you. If you turn back, the storm will follow you. But if you move forward in the will of God, you'll have to walk through the storm, but you'll come out of the storm on the other side. Now the fourth thing is, and this is very important, put your wife and children in the rear. Put your wife and children in the rear. Chapter 33, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to skip over Jacob's wrestling with God. That's an important part of chapter 32, but we'll talk about that next week. And we're going to go to the next chapter and look at the interesting way that Jacob positioned his wives and children. So chapter 33 and verse 1, the word of God says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men." So he's finally seeing his brother. "And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost." So he wanted to protect Rachel and Joseph the most. He had his favorites. But it's important in ministry to not sacrifice your wife and children on the altar of ministry. Put them in the rear. Put them in the rear. "And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother." So Jacob goes before his wives and children. He faces the danger and attempts reconciliation. I think that many men have lost their wives because they don't protect them from the ministry. I almost lost my own wife from not protecting her from the ministry. I wanted to serve God so badly in the ministry that I put ministry before my wife. And I almost lost her. The ministry is people. And people can be cruel. Some also put their calling above everything and therefore expect their wife and children to make the same sacrifices that they're willing to make. And the thing is, God called you to preach. He didn't call your wife to preach. And he didn't call your children necessarily to be preachers either. And so a lot of people expect their wives and their children to make the sacrifices. And really, that's quite a selfish thing to do. Now, that may upset somebody that's hearing it, but hear me out. It's a selfish thing to do. Because God's put the calling on you. On you. You're called to preach, not your wife, not your kids. And so you have to protect your wife and kids, and you may have to make sacrifices that they don't need to make. When my mother and father first got married, my father was in the trucking business. He drove a truck, and he eventually started a company, a trucking company, and built it up. But when they first got married, he started driving out on the road, and he would be gone all week gone night after night, and my mother had just had a baby. She just had me. I was their only child. And they got married late in life. And so she looked at him one day and she said, Mac, that was his name, Mac. So she said, Mac, I didn't marry a truck driver. I married a husband that was going to be at home. Now, some wives are fine with truck drivers as husbands, but she wasn't. She said, I didn't marry a truck driver. I didn't marry a truck driver. I want a husband that's going to be home. So you know what my dad did? Well, you know what pig-headed men do. Woman says that, and they say, woman, you're not going to tell me what to do. I'm providing for my family. I'm going to keep driving that truck, and you're going to raise the child. Nope, that's not what he did. He said, okay, I'll quit driving. I'll pay somebody else to drive. And so, he got other people to drive, and he sat at home and ran a trucking business. And he did a good job of it, too, and provided for her and provided for me. But many men do the same thing in ministry. And some men, let me not just talk to preachers, but I want to talk to members of churches. Some men keep their wives in churches where the wife is miserable. And, you know, some pastors will tell the men, your wife needs to be submissive to you. She needs to submit. You stay right in church and drag her along. And that's some of the dumbest advice that you can ever have. God gave you your wife. God gave you your wife. And if she's miserable, leave. Go somewhere else. Go somewhere where you can worship God together with your wife. And if you're a pastor listening to this and you're giving that kind of advice to a man, you ought to repent. You ought to repent because I'll bet you don't require the same thing of your wife. The truth of the matter is that people in ministry tend to want to die. Men, our whole ego, our whole life is tied up in our careers. You know, you ask a woman what she does, and she'll say, well, I'm married to so-and-so, and these are my kids. And then if she works, she may talk about, I'm a school teacher, I'm a business person, I'm this or I'm that. But the first thing she's going to talk about is her kids and probably her husband too. That's how women define themselves as wives and mothers, married women. But you ask a man who he is, what he does, and usually the first thing he'll say is, well, I'm the president of such and such company, or I drive a truck, or I do this. He'll talk about that. You know, if somebody asks me who I am, I'm Stephen Baker. I'm the pastor of Harmony Baptist Church. That's what I'll say first. I don't say I'm married to April and I have two lovely kids. I say I'm the pastor of Harmony Baptist Church. And men identify with their careers. It gives them something to do. When a man loses his job, he's devastated. Because he's lost part of his identity. And so, we have to, as men, understand that we can't sacrifice our wives and children on the altar of our ministry. You need to pay the proper amount of attention to your wife. You need to listen to your wife. You need to protect your wife from things that go on in church. If you're a member of a church and your wife is miserable in the church, take her to another Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church where both of you can be happy. But don't force her to attend at a place where she's miserable. And if you're a pastor, you're a man of God, don't. And by the way, I preach to myself just as much as I'm preaching to whoever's listening to this today. I'm preaching to myself as well. Don't take your wife for granted and sacrifice her and your kids so that you can have titles and be a great person. You can serve God and protect your family. But in order to do that, you can't just serve God. You also have to work on and concentrate on protecting your family and keeping them safe and making them feel secure and making church a place that they enjoy being and not a place that they're miserable. How many men to stay in a particular pulpit when something went wrong in their family have covered it up and tried to make like nothing's going on and there's no problem, and then their marriage blows up and everybody thinks it happened all of a sudden? No, it's been going on for years, but they didn't try and fix it. They didn't go to a counselor. They didn't change. They didn't listen to their wife. They didn't work at it. They were serving God. And it's strange that they didn't consider loving their wives as Christ loved the church as part of their service to God. Their service to God was preaching and teaching the Word of God, which is an important thing. But you also got to protect your family. You also got to love your wife. We can do both. We can do both. Anybody listening to this, you can do both. You can serve God and you can protect your family. May God help us all to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those that have listened to this, and I do pray that you would just help us to be what we ought to be, to take care of our wives, to be the kind of spouse that we ought to be. I pray for members of churches that that are serving God in some way, serving you in some way in the ministry. I pray that they won't leave a bad taste in their children's mouths for ministry. That they'll be in your will. Be sure they're in your will. Keep moving forward in your will. Make peace with enemies, which is so important. Make peace with people. And then they'll put their families in a place of protection and make sure that they don't bring all the baggage and the bad stuff about the ministry home and destroy their families in the process. We pray, Heavenly Father, that men will love their wives as you love the church and as Christ gave himself for it. And we pray you just help us to serve you. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this Sunday's message. Please join us tonight as we'll be doing an afterwards, a special 5 minutes or less, a special devotional on the message this morning. So join us for afterwards tonight at 6 o'clock. God bless you. I hope you have a great week.